Please turn with me to the first epistle of John. First epistle of John, chapter 4. Chapter 4. We could begin in actual fact by reading the second chapter, from the second chapter of John, verse 20. That's chapter 2 of the first epistle of John, verse 20. But we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, that is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I wonder if we could just look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21. Now him which stablished you with us with you in Christ hath anointed us, as he is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. John 14 and verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And I just want one other scripture, a very short one, from the second Corinthian epistle, the very end, the last chapter, chapter 13, and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, I said that was the only other scripture, but there is one that I want to base my comments on. Very briefly, it's the Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, one may appear that these scriptures, for some of you, are a little bit disjointed, and certainly I need a great deal of help if I am to present to you that which is upon my heart in an understandable manner. It's not one of my great strengths to speak publicly, something I do with much fear and trembling, but I believe that there is in that which I have to speak to you that which is of great importance. It's not without some exercise that I stand on this platform. Now we know that the Aaronic priesthood indeed has been superseded, but the function that Aaron had, that which was typified in Aaron, because we all know that the garments and the holy anointing oil spoke of that which Aaron intrinsically was not. Aaron was none of the things that were typified in the garments of glory and beauty and the holy, the most holy anointing oil. None of these things could Aaron claim for himself. Holy anointing oil, I believe, if we read of its constituents, not only of its constituents, but also of the bountiful supply that was available for the anointing of the priest, we would conclude, I believe, that that which anointed or bathed the head of Aaron and thus committed him to the work of priesthood spoke of all the preciousness of Christ, of the tears of his deep and tender compassions, that all that was accrued to him in his experience here for your sustenance, for my comfort and for your comfort, all that he felt in his great heart of compassion, all that comes to you and to me through his precious priesthood, was there typified in that most holy anointing oil, there in abundance upon his head, running down to his beard, even to the extents of his garments. Dear brethren, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when we imagine for one moment that those things that we have considered together are in truth ours, they are ours by right, ours by claim upon the precious blood of Christ, I believe, and if I'm wrong, then I trust that one of the more able brothers, or brethren, should I say, will correct me. But that which is embodied in the new covenant was ratified by the precious blood of him. And once the blood is shed, there can be no change of heart or mind. The blood speaks to my mind of that which has been accomplished and can never be changed. The blood shed speaks of this to me. The precious blood of Christ in his precious death brings all those precious graces to you and to me, dear brethren. I read those New Testament scriptures to you with a simple intent, with a simple desire in my heart that to you and to me there may not only be the realization that these things are indeed those things that speak of the preciousness of Christ and all that he is, where he is, but it also speaks to me of the great truth that we read of in John in that precious promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the one he would send, the Holy Spirit of God, would not only bring to these hearts of ours the realization of these things, but the power in which we can indeed manifest and give testimony to the precious truth that our Lord Jesus Christ is here, in fact, dwelling in his people in the power of the Spirit of God. That little scripture that I finished with, that precious scripture to my mind, at the end of that Second Epistle to Corinthians, let's just look at it together. Again, just to refresh our hearts and our minds. of the great truth that is brought to bear there. Finally, my brethren, writes the Apostle Paul, now bear in mind, dear brethren, bear in mind, will you, that when we read Psalm 133, there are conditions that must be met. There are conditions conducive ere God could bless, that he could command the blessing. There must be conditions that are right. And those conditions are only met when we gather, as we were reminded of this afternoon, collectively, if we are together as a company of the saints of God, in the power of the Spirit, I believe, sharing together in fellowship the things of Christ. This, I believe, in essence, is what we are meant to mean by the fellowship of the Spirit of God. Together, sharing the precious things of Christ together. That is indeed the essence, I believe, of that which we are called upon to enjoy together. Not in our intellectual capacities, dear brethren. That's not enough. The Spirit of God would claim our affections. He would claim more than just intellectual assent to the things that we read. He would simply have us in the condition that we can read these words very simply, with an intent. Not that we should do anything. It's not for us to do anything. Christ has done it all. It's the Spirit of God. It's our nothingness. It's our weakness. It are the things of Christ made strong. The strength that he gives to us is strength of appreciation of his person. It's not strength in a militant way to go out and do a great conquest for him, but rather to be in the strength of his tender affections. He keeps and he guards and he guides and directs the affections to where he is, that we might have part with him, that together we might be able to experience that which the Apostle Paul writes of, not only here but in many scriptures, I believe. The truth is consistent. Finally, brethren, farewell, rejoice. Finally, brethren, he writes to these Corinthian believers, finally, brethren, farewell, rejoice. Be perfect. You see, whatever interpretation we put upon this word, perfect, one thing is definite, dear brethren. God has but one standard, and that standard is his Son, his well-beloved Son. It's not what we can do. We can obtain no stature at all on our own. It's the Spirit of God that he speaks of in that scripture in John, that he has sent down to make good these things in our hearts and affections. Farewell, brethren, writes to the Apostle Paul, rejoice. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Oh, dear brethren, weak though we might feel ourselves to be, we might imagine that in these last, most desperate days, that the testimony is finished. Well, I believe that if we look at this positively, we would say that we believe that Christ's work is all but accomplished, that soon the gathered saints will be caught up to be with him. This is no time for speaking of the testimony coming to an end. The testimony is yet to be rendered in all its fullness. Oh, it calls for faithfulness. It calls for a heart for Christ. But dear brethren, the Apostle Paul knew this. Farewell, rejoice, he says. And these Corinthian believers were not mighty men of spirituality, were they? He had confidence in the power of the Spirit of God. He knew that if conditions were right, then God will command indeed the blessing to fall, and he will. He never fails. Our God is a faithful God, is he not? When I look back upon my life with all my failures, with all my inabilities, with all my foolish wanderings, what do I see and what do I conclude? I see the high priest. I see the precious graces. I feel the warmth of the tears that flow. The heart that beats for me and for you is unchanging. Farewell, brethren. And he writes in the Spirit of Christ. Farewell, brethren. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. We need to comfort one another. No time for depressing one another. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. This is the great thing, you know, dear brethren. to be of one mind, to speak with one voice, to know this power that resides in these hearts of ours, to give liberty to the Spirit of God, to be obedient to the promptings of the Spirit of God, to love one another in truth. This is where God can command the blessing to fall, where he sees his saints gathered in weakness. Yes, praise the great name of our God. Yes, in weakness, but gathered together in unity, being of one mind, being of one accord. Can't you see how simple and how blessedly simple the application is to the glorious truths that we dwell upon as we come together to consider the scriptures that we have done this week? How that our God and our Father would have us to understand that there is power available to the saint, and that power is not in our strivings. It isn't, dear brethren. The more we try, the more we will fail. It's to rest in the assurance that that high priest is there. We theorize about these things very often. We imagine that we will become spiritual when we can attain to the platform. This is not so. Spirituality can never be assessed by our abilities to speak. These are not signs of spirituality, dear brethren. The signs of spirituality is the ability to condescend without even knowing it to those of lower state, to be meek and lowly and humble, to know the grace of Christ resting upon the dear brethren, to feel the tears of compassion, to feel the pitying eye, and to know that there is an eye upon us, not only up there, but even as we sit beside our dear brethren, to know the power of Christ. Our brother Ernie made one comment that went to my heart. He says, these things are experienced in one another. How can we know the grace of Christ? How can we know we have a high priest in heaven who sympathizes with our every need, who is there, if we don't experience in the dear brethren those things? What power can there be in these lives of ours except it be a power that comes from a sure and certain hope that is indeed within the veil, that anchor that we have considered there steadfast within the veil? It's there. It's not that we are pulling ourselves to heaven, dear brethren. The anchor is there and we have the end, but it's securely tied to us by the power of the Spirit. He is the one who attaches us to Christ. It's not your efforts. It's the Spirit of God. It's all of him. He has erected the tabernacle. His whole work is to bring us home to our Father, to enjoy eternally the blessedness of being with him. It's a great thing, dear brethren. What a Saviour God we have when we consider the things that we can consider together. You can imagine it. What a great wealth is ours in Christ. We're rich beyond measure. All the foolishness of pursuing so many things that we do. When we allow education to come between us and Christ, do you not know, dear brethren, are we not aware that soon, and I believe very soon, when that final work is completed, and all will be completed in the twinkling of an eye, this poor mind of mine, which I feel is so failing, will be transformed, that the Einsteins of this world will be as nincompoops by comparison. Why should I strive in these things and give up that which is altogether precious? Dear brethren, there is nothing as important as accruing that which will glorify Christ in the kingdom. There is nothing more blessed, nothing more important than to be employed with those things that will bring glory to him in that glorious day of discipline. Finally, brethren, live in peace. We have the peace of God. Let's exhibit it amongst one another. It's all we have to do. It's not that I need to suddenly determine that I shall do anything. That's not the idea behind any of these things. I believe it's more a matter of becoming less self-willed. It's not what I want. It's not what you want, dear brethren, that counts. We might imagine it is. But if the blessing is to fall, then he is to command the blessing to fall. And only he can do this, of course. We might imagine that we can manipulate things and devise different ways of holding our meetings, bringing things to enhance our meetings. But only he can command the blessing to fall. We can't devise these things, dear brethren. Nothing we can do. We imagine because we live in a modern age that we need to introduce things into our gatherings that will improve the nature of our meetings. We can do nothing. We can do nothing. Only God can command the blessing to fall. I believe that absolutely. We stand in a day and we stand in danger, I believe, of being carried along by a wave of modernistic thinking. But we have nothing apart from Christ. All that we seek to add to him is not only superfluous, but it's damaging. Finally, brethren, he says, be at peace. Oh, let's be at peace. Let's cease from our strugglings. Let's rest in his love and be at peace. How much we need peace. Oh, we speak of this dreadful curse of death. All that we handle, dear brethren, everything that we own, our nearest and our dearest, are all subject to death, each and every one of us, dear brethren. Everything that we handle, those things that perhaps, sadly, we value so highly, they all disrupt the peace. They don't have peace. The more we seek to do, the less at peace we are with God. The less we seek to accumulate the wealth of this world, whether it be by education, whether it be material things, they all militate, I believe, against the peace of God. He would bring it to us in the power of the Spirit. We would be at rest. We would be as nothing. We think, dear brethren, sometimes that we give up things for Christ. We don't. We do. We don't give anything up for Christ, I believe. We've got nothing to give up that he wants. He doesn't want the filth and the rubbish that we have. He wants to pour in his graces and his blessings and his peace and his love and his joy. He doesn't want anything that you've got by nature. He doesn't. He doesn't want your will. He doesn't want your great abilities. He wants your heart. Finally, brethren, that's the way, that's the real way to peace. That's the real way to peace. There'll be no peace in these lives of ours while we strive for other things. Commitment to Christ. Loving the brethren, he says. Living peace, he says. Oh, and the God of love shall be with you. Dear brethren. Dear brethren, is there anything more that you desire? Is there? Is there anything more that we could have in our company as we gather to be right? And the God of love shall be with you. Oh, isn't that precious? We don't have to do great things for him, do we? What a gracious, what a wonderful God he is. We don't have to do anything really, do we? We don't have to do anything. We have to stop doing things. We need to know, dear brethren, that Christ, where he is available for faith. We speak about these things, but he can only be reached in the faith of our souls. In reality, it's faith that connects us with him. It's the power of the Spirit of God operating that brings all the preciousness of Christ to us individually and to us as we gather to his precious name. What a privilege is ours. We were speaking together in the a little home where we're staying, a few of the brethren. And really it came home to me then, with all our criticisms of one another, with all our discontent at times, do you know there's nowhere we can go where we will find what we have, where we have. The privilege of being able to gather to the name of Christ alone, and to know that he is available to you and to me, that there's no hindrances. There's no clerisy, there's no system that would shut him out. The only thing that hinders The blessedness that should be ours is the fact that conditions are not right that he can command the blessing to fall. We need to consider these things, dear brethren. We have the greatest privilege that God could bestow upon any of his creatures. He has done more for us in giving us his Son than the mind could ever comprehend. He has. In him he has given us all things richly to enjoy. Dear brethren, he should be precious to these poor little hearts of ours. He should be. Yes, to God he is the preciousness. To his Father he is the one in whom he finds his delight. Where do you find your delight? This is the weakness, dear brethren. Where do we find our delight? Where is your greatest pleasure? What do you yearn for above everything else? This is the test. Is it your job? Is it the ambition that consumes you in your employment? Is it ambition for your children? What is it? Is it the ambition that you might glorify him? Is he the one who consumes? Is he the one who brings into your heart the sweetest and the most blessed of all joys? He ought to be, for he is incomparably altogether lovely, the fairest among 10,000. The oil of holy anointing speaks to me of that which is infinitely precious to the heart of God, because it meets my every need. And my Father in heaven and your Father in heaven loves you all together. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that marvelous? To think that he sent his only begotten Son for you. Oh, dear brethren, I may have said things that perhaps appear a bit foolish. But I do believe, dear brethren, that we're nearly home. We're nearly home. We're nearly there. Perhaps sooner than any of us could possibly imagine. We will be there. Let's give pleasure. Let's see with every ounce of our love for Christ. To be nothing. To yield our wills to him. What are we? What do we know? He knows everything. We know nothing. We have not the capacity to love one another as we ought. But he has. And through us he can love the brethren. He can love. He can cause you without any hypocrisy to greet one another with a holy kiss, as the Apostle Paul writes here, to embrace with our deepest and warmest affections one another in him, for his glory. May it be so for his mercy.